So our Heavenly Father, we thank you again for the Word of God that we have in our hand, for songs that are written to remind us in a tune of our heart. I remember many years ago in David's time, he used to play the harp before Saul, and a harp has a means of bringing peace and tranquility to us in this life, but also songs that had meaning to them brings peace and tranquility too. And we thank you for that. And know that we many of us have storms, many are in one or out, just come out of one or fixing to go in one. And we thank thee to know that you're there to bring the peace that's needed. But now we come to this part of open your precious word. And I say again, I cannot understand it by myself. I need the Holy Spirit of God, and I'm glad you gave us the Spirit. Everyone that's here has been saved. So what's going to happen today and open this book is going to have the word proclaimed, and the Holy Spirit will help with that, not only to proclaim it, but also to understand it from the pulpit to the pew. And I pray now, not only there, but throughout where everyone listens to this broadcast today, Lord, they'd be blessed and be helped and drawn closer to thee. Someone be saved, and you would be honored. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you so much. We'll take your Bible and turn with me to Matthew chapter 16. Matthew chapter 16. I'm going to read a few verses from there and kind of give you an insight about for a lot of weeks now. There have been a lot of things talking about on news and a lot of broadcasts that talked about the end of the age. And it seems to be a different tone to hearing people talk about the end of the age now compared to what it was maybe back in the 60s. I remember there came a time back in the 60s that some great men of God preached at the end of the age and the fact that looking for Christ to come by at any time. Nowadays, there is a preaching of that by some, but there's also a preaching by others that God is fixing to set up his kingdom before now. At this time, what he's doing is he's working out and preparing people for that kingdom. Ladies and gentlemen, I got news for you. He don't need anyone to help him prepare for the kingdom. He's coming for the church next on his list and on his timetable. So, but we do know that he tells us some things about what to look for. And so this morning, I broke this up. I've been studying this for weeks now. I broke this up in two messages. This morning, I want to speak to you this morning on some signs of the time. And then tonight, I want to go further and look at a understanding some signs, especially two signs that brings us up today. Now, Matthew 24, we have known that for years. It's been preached for years. And it's such a general, people heard it so much that we see so much today that we don't tie as much to the end of the age as maybe we did at one time, because we heard it and heard it, and the world says, well, I've heard that all my life, and therefore God hadn't seemed to do anything as of yet. By the way, he's doing things, they're just not seeing it. You see, you've got to have spiritual eyes to see what's happening on the horizon. And things in this world just don't happen. I know God's laws work, but God reveals to us that there are things that happen sometimes to get our attention to know things will never be like they're going to be one day while we're here in this life. We come into an age of time that where things will get worse and worse, and God's people will be glad to get out of here. That's all there is to it. But here we live in a time today that seems like that people gives a name to everything that takes place on this earth, where it be with the winds, or where it be with fire, or where it be with drama or terror, whatever it may be that takes place. We have some feelings sometimes that it's a norm now. We're getting kind of used to it, hearing it. Why? The news media. You can't turn on anywhere without something happening in this world, and now it's not just in the world way yonder, it's around us. So we know that these things are taking place, but we, as children of God, should not get immune to them or kind of feel like that's just something to be said. And I believe the Lord's coming back, but since he's not come back so far, it might be a little longer before he comes back. And I pray that as we get into this today, you understand some things. I know this, that here in the Matthew chapter 16, the Lord said something before I read that. I want to bring you up to date just a moment, because why would people who believe in false gods not believe in the true God, even in tough times? You're going to see in just a few minutes, I'll read a few verses, that in the book of Revelation, it talks about when God's wrath begins to really engulf this earth, wicked men are not going to turn to God. In fact, they run to the hills and cry for the rocks to fall on them, because they acknowledge the fact something supernatural is happening. But their heart's so far from what the true God is thinking some other god. Sometimes people who believe in false gods believe that the gods that they believe in have power, and there's battles going among gods, and maybe their gods will win. But they're not going to win over the true and living God of this Bible. He is the God that's always existed and is made up of three, which is God the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. If you look in Revelation chapter 6, and just a moment, hold that and come back. If you look in Revelation chapter 6, give it a kind of a reference to some things that's going to be talked about. If you look in chapter 6 and look down about verse 12, you see the sixth seal open up, and it's beginning to talk about some things that takes place as far as an earthquake and sun turned black in verse 12, and when the stars of heaven fall into the earth, it talks about even the fig trees cast upon, like a fig tree cast their figs here on the earth. I just paraphrase a little bit. Go down in verse 15, it says, and the kings of the earth and the great men and the rich men and the chief captains and the mighty men and every bondman and every freeman hid themselves in the dens in the rocks of the mountains and said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from this face of him that stirred up that sitteth on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand? They acknowledge the supernatural taking place here, but not to the place that they would fall in line. You'd think this happened would cause everyone involved with it to run to him instead of to the hills, wouldn't he? Wouldn't he? I mean, when we see disaster, most time, you know, we have a little disaster here, and you find our nation gets religious very fast like. But here's the time it's coming. It's not going to work out just that way. If you also look over in chapter 9, you see the fifth trumpet open up. And when he opens this one, by the way, this is during the tribulation period. The rapture will come out of here. The church will go out of here through the rapture before this takes place. But if you look down in verse, in chapter 6, chapter 9, and about verse 16 with me, here's what the scripture says. Chapter 6, look in verse 6. He said, in those days shall men seek death, and shall not find it, and shall desire to die, and death shall flee from them. And the shapes of the locusts and so forth, he gives other things that's taking place. And they're going to seek death, but it won't come. And they will suffer a suffering they never heard of before in this life. We think about what's taking place today. There's nothing compared to what will happen. We also notice that in Revelation chapter 1, it tells us why people do not turn to God, because at one time when they knew God, they forsook God, and he gave them up. In the first chapter of Romans gives us information about that. In verse 28, he says they have reprobate minds. That's a mind that cannot form right judgments about God. And then also in Romans 1, 29 through 31, he lists about 24 sins there's mentioned that these people type will do. And when man knew God, he says in that chapter, that he refused to keep knowledge of God in his heart and his mind. So here, men worship God's creation more so than God himself. And that's where we're at today. And so we see truth will correct error if people will believe truth. Do you believe that?
Yes, sir.
I believe that God's truth will correct error. I know this in everyday life, truth in different fields will correct any error that comes. Let's suppose in math, we say again 2 plus 2. The truth is it equals 4. And if anybody don't believe that, we have a book. You can go back and show basic of math, simple 2 plus 2 is 4. But if you begin to say, well, I don't want to do that, it's a boundary. I think 2 plus 2 is 3. It won't work that way in the basis of math. Just a little simple to change. Well, that's your opinion. Why can't it be? I mean, somebody came up with 3 plus 2 is 4. Why can't 2 plus 2 be 3? Well, one reason for it, this is the basic function of math begins even with that phrase, 2 plus 2 is 4. Because if you change the basis, ladies and gentlemen, the error itself of math, nothing else will ever come out right in most cases in math. Did you know just changing one little place could add problems with the rest of the whole function of math? If you try to use it in the many ways you different that you use it. So here God is showing us that if we begin to change the word of God, simply because man doesn't like it, doesn't fit where they're at, rewrite it, redo it, re-explain it, and come up, hey, can you imagine the verses of scripture now that's been given to this world that's been explained so many different ways? If you hear anything at all, preach and teach just about, you can find something on someone to deny. Because the false God and Satan is a powerful being. So go back with me now. Let's read in verse chapter 16. Here's what Jesus is talking. He's talking to the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And now, notice what they said. They've been trying their best to trick him. He's about 2 years into his ministry. And the Pharisees, also with the Sadducees, came and tempted, desired him that he would show them a sign from heaven. And he answered and said unto them, when it's evening, ye say, it will be fair weather, for the sky is red. And in the morning, it will be foul weather today, for the sky is red and lurid. Oh, you hypocrites, ye can discern the face of the sky, but can you not discern the signs of the times? And in verse 4, what's this? He says, a wicked and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, and there shall be no sign be given unto it but. Now, before we give the but, he says, a wicked and adulterous generation seeketh a sign. So it says this, they're always looking for what they believe is supernatural. They're always looking for something in life that would make them think there's something greater than they are, but at the same time, they won't let God show that he is greater than they are, and in turn, they turn to selfish opinions and began to want to be entertained by what they see rather than to worship the one who's able to do what they're asking. Does that make sense?
Yes, sir.
God does things for people to worship, not to put on a display, not to put on a drama, not to do something in turn that he knows that they're not going to even look at to start with. Now watch when he finishes this. He said, but the sign of the prophet Jonas, and he left them and departed. Don't he? He said, listen, you're asking for a sign. There's not going to be a sign except the sign of the prophet Jonas. Jonas is the New Testament name for Jonah in the Old Testament. Now, if you look back over with me here just a moment, in chapter, turn back over, and let's go to, let's see. Go back to chapter, I'll find it here in just a minute. Yeah, go back to chapter 12 and verse 39 and 40. Here is this particular verse that where we go, this is 1 year before. They asked him the same question 1 year before. And he gave them the same answer. But that didn't please them. They said, hey, we're just asking that again. They did it to try to trick him, desiring to trick him somehow. Now, notice in verse 39, though, he says of chapter 12, he said, but he answered, look at verse 8. He said, there's then certain scribes and the Pharisees answered him, said, Master, we seek a sign from thee. But he answered and said unto them, and even adulterous generation seek that sign, that there shall be no sign, but is given the sign of prophet Jonas. Watch this. For as Jonas was 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the hearts of the earth. Now go back with me to chapter 16. A year later, the Sadducees is with the Pharisees. That's the same thing. Here they ask the same question. Now, why would the Sadducees ask such a question to start with about a sign? Well, he gave them a sign they wouldn't even believe to start with. Sadducees didn't believe in a resurrection. The Pharisees did. And here the Sadducees and Pharisees ask the question about getting a sign. And he says, I'm going to give you only one sign. And listen, I can see Christ in mind thinking, if I may paraphrase a little bit, and when I give you that, you're not going to accept it because you don't even believe in resurrection start with. But I want you to know, as Jonas was in the belly of the great fish, 3 days and three nights, so shall the Son of Man be in the earth and be resurrected. Do you believe in resurrection? Well, I'll tell you, I'm not doing anything else for you here because you asked this, but gave you a sign. A sign that when it happens, you won't even believe. Why should I do any more than that now? I'm seeing how Christ may think as human beings. So why didn't he just do it right then and prove who he was? Well, he knew they would not believe it, even though he did it. Why? He'd done so many other signs up to this time for 2 years that did not change their mind about it. And they were always looking at him because of something he had done as far as the life is concerned. So I say to you, the books today are written for self-help purpose more so than for God's help. God's book is the Bible. And since many people buy more of the Bible than anything else, people are rewriting the Bible and selling it as a Bible to make money rather than give truth out. It doesn't matter whether you believe that or not. If you do it, study this script, do some comparison, you're going to find a lot of things have been written in the Bible today in many places that deny the very things that that the church believed many years ago about the record of Jesus Christ and what he was doing in his day and what he's doing in our day. If you look with me in chapter 12, though, you'll find, again, as I just read to you, how Jesus said that it's signed on the sign you're going to get. And you don't see it now, but you're going to see it. When I die, I'm going to be buried, and I'm going to be raised again the third day. And when I am, that sign to you as you saw and read. And by the way, these Pharisees and Sadducees knew about Jonah in the Old Testament, that he had been in that huge fish in for 3 days and three nights, and he was raised out of that from him. And of course, the belly of the whale was that which in turn, like Ben Christ, been raised from the earth when he was buried. So the Pharisees and Sadducees were two main religious groups in Christ's day that demanded a special sign from heaven. That's all asking. Give us a sign. Give us a sign. And boy, when he said only a wicked adulterous generation asked for a sign, I imagine that bit heart to them, don't you? I bet that pricked their heart. Because he was talking to the most elite religious people of his day, which half of them that he was talking to in this case, in Matthew chapter 16, is talking about the Sadducees who did not even believe in the resurrection in their day, though the Pharisees did. But Jesus Christ, the Messiah, had already showed them sign after sign for these first 2 years. They had already asked this question again back in Matthew 12. He also had fed 5,000 people with a multitude of five fishes, by multiplying five fishes, two fish and five pieces of bread in Matthew 14. He walked on the Sea of Galilee in Matthew 14, 22 through 33. He healed a great number of people who touched him in Matthew 14, 36. He healed a great mass of people who were blind and dumb and maimed and had many problems in Matthew 15, 29, 31. Yet after all these signs for 2 years that they've seen and heard, they still are asking a sign from heaven from them. Isn't that amazing? Let me ask you something. Can you not see enough to know that Jesus knew if he did anything, but it's not going to help him? Because what he'd done already at the beginning of his ministry did not happen. Rather than conforming to what he said, they're looking how they can trick him to do away with him. Their desire is to destroy him. His desire is to save him. And so here we see him begin to move in that direction of what God has called him to do. If Jesus had done this at the bidding of these scribes and of these Pharisees and the scribes in the other chapter, that Satan, the prince in the power of the air, would have Christ working for him. Because they're asking that which in turn is not necessary. Jesus' words itself is enough. But they're asking him to do something, the prince in power of this air. If he obeyed what they asked and Jesus did it, it'd be like he'd be working for Satan, even though they couldn't see that. Because he would be bound to their demands that they wanted rather than giving to them what God knew they needed. And it's a great, great thing to see. And so there'd be no sign but the sign of prophet Jonah in Matthew 16, 4. Now, as Jonah was resurrected from the stomach of this large sea monster, so Christ must physically be resurrected from the dead and from the tomb. This was the only sign that Jesus offered them at this time. In Matthew 16, 3. And then he says, and I bet this put a negative thought in their mind and a hatred in their heart. He said, "Oh, ye hypocrites! You cannot discern the face of the sky." He said, "You can discern the face of the sky, but you cannot discern the signs of the time." They could tell him whether it would be like the next day. They could tell him, looking at the sky, that they were that you know how the sun all settled, and they could give information about that, how the day would be, how the next day would be, where they saw the sun come up. But they were too spiritually blind to understand the signs that Christ had performed among them already for two plus years. And so the same is true today. The coming of Jesus Christ and the end of the world are fast approaching us, yet very little preaching on it today. Satan has changed the message that this so-called Christ is setting up the kingdom now rather than looking just for the church. And you hear people going across this country today raising money that they may reach the world for Christ to set up the kingdom. Ladies and gentlemen, the church is what Christ is working with today. And you see many organizations now don't have church on it. They are trying to do away with the doctrine and stuff like that, that where years ago the church was taught to teach. So let me give you three quick points on this thing of some signs of the times and And I'm going to read Matthew 24 tonight, but not today. You can go read it sometime this afternoon. If you want to come back, it'd be interesting, I think, because I believe you see something tonight so real that when you look at it, you hadn't thought of it, and yet in the time you see God has given something for God's people to see the world never see. The world sees it things that progress. Boy, aren't we great? We're human beings, got the mind. We're like gods ourselves compared to animals and to other places as far as plants are concerned. Even think that. Look what we can do. We believe. Hey, I see an article not too long. They believe within a period of time we will be able to have some way to live forever nearby. I'm glad I got it already, praise God. I don't have to wait for someone to piddle or something and end up not getting it, because they'll never get there to produce where a man can live in this life forever without God's help. And God's help's already proved that through the Lord Jesus Christ. So number one, the first sign that the end of the age is near is the rise of paganism and the turning away from Christ in the Western world and elsewhere today. And I say the Western world because, ladies and gentlemen, I believe with all my heart, as history has gone through the years, you look at our nation. We know this, that Israel was the nation God raised up to bring to pass his history in man's life. And I believe this nation for the last 200 plus years was raised up for that last event on the earth to be that instrument that had the capabilities, the mind growth, and the ability to do things and promote things faster that we could reach the world for Christ. And now our nation is turning from God. Now, folks, listen to me carefully. When a nation gets, I don't care how many Christians we have in the book of the nation, when a nation comes to the place in the highest order that they can change laws that goes against the laws of God, we've gone too far. We've gone too far. And if that's not one of the signs God's talking about, I don't know what is. And we've come to that place now that, did you know, religions in this world, and I'm probably getting something from this, because I'll tell you, it amazes me how people keep a check on us. But religious people in this world, ladies and gentlemen, you know, have more clout to people in this world than Christianity does. They have more freedom than Christianity has anywhere in this world. And it's a sign that Satan, behind the power behind all this, is bringing things to light that where a man thinks he's doing something himself, and when you do something yourself, self rises up. It may be different shades in different places, but they sooner or later come together to fight against the true living God, who's through God's people first. God told us as children of God, they don't hate you, they hate me. And because of that, over and over, Jesus said it when he was here, we would find in those last days, if you really take a stand, and folks, hear me, God help me here, if you really take a stand for the glory of God, you're going to find you're going to suffer some persecution, and maybe that's the reason the church don't want to take such a stand today. Renshaw? I don't like to hurt. I don't know about you. I don't like to hurt, do you? I don't even like a needle. That's the reason I told my wife, if I had to ever take a needle for diabetes, she'd have to give it to me. I don't think I'd give it myself. I'm telling you, folks, we're living in a time today that we're backing off because of fear. Now, when I see this sign here, though, did you know that on March the 7th, 2002, 16 years ago, a cover story in the USA magazine today was a survey they took in some states in this nation of those who have moved away from, they said, quote, religion. Can I give them to you? There's seven states that went more than 20 to 25% say they do not have religion of any kind in their state. Washington, 24% said they didn't have. Vermont, 22%. Colorado said 21%. Oregon said 21%. Nevada said 20%. Wyoming said 20% of all things. California said 19%. I thought it'd be higher than that, but it's 19%. Seven states said we don't have any religion whatsoever in our state. People don't have any kind of religion. Most of these people worship and serve themselves rather than serving God, their creator. And when you think of no religion at all, think about how many has religion don't have Christ. Folks, you can have religion, not have Christ. Believe me, I know that. I don't know what to be a drunk. I hate alcohol because of what I saw it did to my family. But I want you to know this. You can be lost sitting on a pew. And I'm glad I understand that Jesus did something for me. He just didn't come to me with religion. He didn't come to me just to give me some advice about life. He came in me. when I trust Him as Savior. What an amazing thing. Jesus Christ lives in us. When you hear about religion, they just have a form of godliness. And if I understand what Paul told Timothy, stay away from that. But come to the one who is godly himself. And by the way, my Bible tells me that God is holy. Amen. Therefore, he's just not got a form of God. He is God himself. And I thank God that. Now, most of these, again, they're pressing themselves to be wise. They become fools, Romans 1:22 says. They told their fathers to go out and commune with nature rather than to the church or go to church. Be true to yourself. I told you the other week, I'm amazed to hear people say, oh yeah, man, we just in tune with the God of nature. Well, if you get in tune with the true God of nature, it's the true God of this Bible. On the other hand, if it's just say nature is your God, let me ask you something. Next time you get into a problem, you just ask nature if they can help you. Wouldn't that be a good thing? I'm not being sarcastic. I'm just trying to say, just ask nature, can nature help you? You know? Can a wooden idol somewhere help you? You say, well, people believe they can, but ladies and gentlemen, what's wrong? What wrong with that? They made something that they could worship themselves. We didn't have nothing to do with God, but thank God he had something to do with us. Amen. And therefore we know, and you follow this book from Genesis to Revelation, and I'll tell you, you understand what I'm talking about when we talk about these situations. And again, Jesus told them, us, that true Christianity would love would disappear in the future sometimes as it draws near. And we see that, of course, in Paul talking to Timothy. Again, Jesus told us also, he said in verse 24, verse 12, he said, because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold, or the word means to grow cold in this life. In 2 Timothy 3:2, he said, your love is a pleasure of self more so than of God in these last days. Christianity without commitment to the local church is a sign of the last days. People want to move away from church doctrine and strict Bible bounds for lives. And that's what you've got. Congregation against doctrine and strict. They say doctrine confuses. Doctrine is a problem. But they better get away from this Bible then, because this Bible is full of doctrine. It is how God teaches us in this life. So the first sign is often to see that we're living in an age today that even our nation being where it's at is in God's plan and purpose for the last days, because I'll be honest with you, I don't know if the nation's capable right now that would do what we're doing in getting the gospel out and printing what we're printing today for the world. If they close this nation down for that, ladies and gentlemen, who's going to do it? It's a sign in the last days. God give a chance, I believe, and our nation's playing an important part of that. I don't have it by name, but what we're doing, even the remnant of this nation. And I get so many people telling now talking about going to these foreign countries and you have 300,000 or 400,000 people and 200,000 or 300,000 people get saved and this and that and the other. But you know, I wonder, folks, and please help me. I'm not trying to be, I thank God if everyone's been saved. But this person can go and you have 200,000 or 300,000, and this person can go 300,000 or 400,000. Some of those people are getting saved every time somebody comes. Why do I know that? Because they do the same thing here. So what's messed up? I think the thinking is messed up about what God is doing. And God has let us see these last days. The second thing I want you to notice quickly is that the end of is near. And you see that it's mental confusion brought on by drugs and things. The Bible shows that people will descend lower than animals than their sin in the last days. 2 Timothy teaches 3, chapter 3, verse 1 through 17. He talks about there's perilous times coming. I don't have time to go through all of that for sake of time. But if you turn over there, turn to 2 Timothy in just a moment. And let's look. In perilous times, verse 1, this know that last days perilous times shall come. And then he talks about members of themselves boasted. Read what he says there. And if you can't see that in this time, you don't know where we're living at. But you see it all through what he said in the next all the way down to verse 17. But here, I want you to notice one particular word. The Greek word, he says here, that know also that this is the last day perilous times. It's amazing. This Greek word, perilous, is found only one other place in the New Testament. In Matthew 8, verse 28, the demon-possessed man at Gadara was exceedingly fierce, and that Greek word is the same word as we have here for perilous times. And that Greek word is kaotos, and it sets forth, it means it's dangerous, it's furious, it's fierce time. It seems that the Americans have become bloodthirsty, as the ancient Romans were, who threw Christians in the lion's den. Because they seem to be hated so much that The only advertisement we get from media most of the time is how bad Christians are. Thank you, Brother Ennis. Lord, I'm sure glad I'm trusting you. Amen. So I say the mental instability and demon fierceness of many people today is a sign that the end is near. And we have, and the reason for that is we have everything for that to try to correct it, and it's still there. Everybody seems to get by if they improve themselves insane. And we feel sorry for them, and I do feel sorry for them. Some of them will be that. Some people do some of the greatest crimes because themselves demented did not have control at the time. And so what do? We are making billions of dollars through drugs. And anytime you take a drug that can soften you down, it's doing things to us at the same time. But you heard me. I believe in taking pain pills if I have to take them to a point. But God gives me to a point you have to be sure you check that thing. If not, then you can find anybody can be led in a direction. If somebody hears my voice about pain, I feel sorry for you. And I pray God will help you get over that. But let me say this. If you're having something, don't be afraid to take pain pills if they're governed by someone else, like a doctor. And in turn, what they say, but then when you have to, pray God that you don't have to go no further than that, because any medicine that you have for pain, if you take it long enough, it'll become more than just pain. And that's just being honest up front. And so again, the mental instability and demon fierceness of many people today is a sign that is near. In Acts chapter 2, verse 40, Peter said this, latter part of that verse, save yourself from the untoward generation. The word untoward is the perverse, crooked, warped generation. And looking at such today, man still discerns the signs of the times as far as weather, but he can't discern spiritually what God is doing. And then the third sign is the end is near, and this is the rise of terrorism throughout the world, and we quickly get this. In Luke chapter 21, turn there with me, please, in verse 25 through 28, of all the things that God is saying to the nation of Israel, about Israel, laying a parallel for what is happening while he's here and giving a sign for the future. He made this statement, verse 25. Go back with me. It said, if you look in chapter 20, not read this at the time, you see that he talked about Jerusalem being compassed with armies, and then knowing the desolation thereof. This was Titus' address, rehearsal, I believe, in 70 A.D., when Jerusalem first lost their freedom and the city was captured, and through the years been trodden by Gentiles. But I want you to notice, as Jesus talks about this, he said in verse 24, and they shall fall by the sword. Well, let's go to 23. He said, but woe unto them that are with child, and to them that give suck, and to those, for there shall be a great distress in the land, and wrath upon this people, and they shall fall by the edge of the sword, and shall be led away captive in all nations in Jerusalem, and be trodden down of the Gentiles in the time of the Gentiles before fulfilled. Then verse 25, and there shall be signs in the sun, the moon, and the stars, and upon the earth distress of nation. Boy, we're there now with perplexities, especially the distress of nation, perplexities, the sea and the waves, men's heart failing them for fear for looking upon those things which are coming on the earth, for the powers of heaven shall be shaken. And then, watch, and then shall they see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. And when these things began to come to pass, then look up and lift your head, for your redemption draweth nigh. Those things began, the light few beginning to take place, the child of God ought to have enough to look and say, I know it's been a long time, but thank God I think it's close. It might be another 20 or 30 years, it might be 100 years, but it's still close because we're able to see that then now begin to take place that he's talking about there, where in other years you couldn't see it. Why I say that today? Because everybody can see what happens on this earth today because of our modern-day technology. Just a few years ago, you wouldn't know anything happening in Europe unless you heard it 3 or 4 years, maybe 10 or 12 years later, or if you ever heard it because you couldn't get messages across that good. Now we know about what happens all over this earth. I bet you everyone here has got more than one television. If you don't have one, you got a radio. If you have that, yeah, what I'm saying, whatever you use in technology today, you hear the news of the world. And we listen to that and see what's going on. And so here, this is a time that he's telling us that men's heart will fail them. Experts and terrorists today are working hard to find ways to inflict damage on the United States with nuclear weapons. Time magazine, same program, same page 16 years ago, March 11, 2000. They said they thought that that time probably these people will have nuclear weapons if not stopped. They said 16 years ago. They are working to find ways to have these weapons. So we know Iran right now has them. A Stanford University spokesman said that some international researchers have compiled that what they saw in the world's most complete database of lost, stolen, misplaced nuclear material that's ever been since we've kept record. These facts are chilling. These facts are disturbing. This past week, I don't know if you saw it, the Prime Minister of Israel said he and showed on television, on the ones that would show it, showed on television that Iran had nuclear weapons right now where they could use almost to the place if they can just get it where they want to send it. And he had pictures of it. Well, they've got the sceneries and so forth for that. And I remember I had a chance to look at one newsman on CNN, and the Prime Minister was talking to him, and he said, well, let me ask you a question, Prime, I can't think of his name right offhand. It's very familiar, but I can't think of it. And he said, you tell us, do you have nuclear weapons? He never said anything. He said, don't you think it's only fair if you have nuclear weapons that Iran should have nuclear weapons? He said, sir, I want you to know, whatever we have, we're not threatening people all over this world. Iran's threatened Christians and Israel. Not only threatened, but annihilation. Have you seen the news lately? Folks are better to stay up with it. Because I'm telling you, we're in troubled times. Right now, Iran is building nuclear weapons to attack America and Israel. They've said that themselves. Could this old world explode in a thermonuclear firestorm? Storm? Could God not only do this by the fire of fission, which releases nuclear power by the splitting of the atom? This fire of fission is not fire made by combustion. This is like the sun, what it does in times. If you go over to Revelation chapter 16, verse 8 and 9, you find that God said, I won't go there, but let me go there and just read it to you. In Revelation chapter 16, and looking down about verse 8 and 9, when the fourth vial was opened, he said, the fourth angel poured out his vial upon the sun, and power was given unto him to scorch men in fire, and men were scorched with the greatest heat and blasphemed the name of God, which had power over these plagues, that they repented not to give him glory. Now, that's during the tribulation period, but what I'm saying to you, God has power. Hey, when he does things, it's not just combustion like you have in a fireplace somewhere, they're burning wood and stuff. It's fission, which is nuclear power, can annihilate everything around it completely. God's word powerful enough can speak, split the atom right where he wants to split. He don't even have to have any. Just one little piece of atom could do much damage in a lot of places. So everything he says in Revelation, he can bring about. But man thinks he can be able to do some of that too when it comes to his enemies in our particular day. So I see again, right now, the unsaved people will be prepared. No unsaved people can be prepared for the fire that God will allow to come on this earth in those last days. Only our safety is through the Lord Jesus Christ and what he has done for humanity on Calvary, folks. And yet, we have the message, and the message has been drowned out, fear in hearts, not give it out. And when we try to push it a little bit about giving the gospel out, Satan rides a flag up in humanity to stop it. And all of a sudden, there's harmony within all religious people would accept a little bit of doctrine here and there that they believe. But when you have error, as long as there's error, you can unite together and get along. But I want to tell you something. Truth and error never gets along. Truth will always correct error, or error will back it in the corner and fight it. And I want to tell you, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And I'm going to tell you, he'll be in the corner, and when he comes out fighting like he's going to do, he's going to conquer more than just sin, which he conquered for us on Calvary. When he sets his foot on that Mount of Olives, and the saints of God come back with the crowns and places of ring. You see, ladies and gentlemen, God's kingdom is going to be set up when those who have been born into the family of God, been taken to the marriage supper of the Lamb, rewards have been passed out, and we come back in the book of Revelation to rule and reign with him. We're going to be the ones who rule and reign with Christ in the millennium reign over the nation of Israel and the rest of the populations of the world for 1,000 years. That's going to be the kingdom of God on earth. So I'm waiting for the rapture. But that doesn't mean I've got to stop what I'm doing. I've got to be sure. And I pray God knows my heart. I don't know how it's going to lead, but I'll tell you this. Whatever I'm doing in the future, I'm going to be serving God. Because I thought, Lord, if I'm in a hospital bed somewhere or another, I'm going to be doing something that I can do for you. If I'm in a, don't let me lose my mind. I know I'm losing it some, but don't let me lose all of it. That I won't know what I need to do as far as what Christ wants me to do. After 58 years, he's worthy. He's worthy. I say to you, only safety is through the Lord Jesus Christ and what he did for humanity at Calvary. Tonight, I want to take a step further. And I want to talk about understanding the signs of the times. And two of those signs I'm going to dwell with, which is something that we use every day, is proven. It's one of the last type signs that come, I believe. It's not set in a time. I'd be a fool to set a time. Because God is so merciful. And by the way, 100 years ago from now won't be long in God's sight. One day is like 1,000 years to him. Amen? And I say, all I can say is this. God's on timetable, and he still loves this world. And individuals in this world who will get beyond their own self and say, God, I believe you. And I trust Christ as my personal Savior. I yield to the Holy Spirit of God and ask him to save my soul wherever I'm at in this life. And God has promised until he closes out everything at the great white throne judgment, when a heart does that, he'll reach down in mercy and grace and lift him out the mire of sin and set him on a solid rock so he'll have the peace that God gives even if we are destroyed somehow physically before the rapture takes place. Just stand to your feet. My Heavenly Father, please honor yourself. Holy Spirit, do what's needed. We hear so much today that's sugar-coated. We hear so much today that tries to pacify, that sometimes when we hear the direct word of God about end times, fear steps in. And Satan tries to cover fear with something that would pacify us even more. I'm glad that God doesn't try to fear us just to scare us. He just gives us the facts and say, listen, I'm standing there for you. I'm glad every child of God in here, no matter what may happen in this world, don't have to go through it alone. I'm glad you promised you'd never leave us, forsake us. Help someone see, Lord, that you're standing in the crossroads of life. You're crying out, come unto me. I'll give you rest for your soul. We're crying out, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and believe in thy heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. And Lord, that's not our thought, that's your command. That you would go with us to the other parts of the world with that gospel message. And as we do our last thing in this life in serving you, may we never forget what you called us to do. Dear Lord, thank you for every song that we sing and setting the table for the message. For every prayer we pray is setting the table for the gospel message. Every individual verse of a song that's written or sung here is exalt the Lord Jesus Christ and remind us how much you loved us. And our Father, help someone today, either in one of the churches here, or Ustream, or by radio in just a few moments as this service will be played back on our radio here. Help someone to see their need. I plead as Paul pleaded in the book of Romans. Present your soul. He said to the child of God, I beg you, present yourself to the mercies of, because of the mercies of God, your body. Live in sacrifice. I say to those who unsaved, present your soul to the only one who can save it, make it new, and come in and live in a person's heart until God gets us home.
And we'll thank you what you do for it, Lord, as we commit it to your hands. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.